I appreciate so much being assigned to this topic about heaven. Heaven is such a fantastically beautiful and wonderful place that John said in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 2, he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, he didn't see a bride adorned for her husband, but he said, this city is like that. I attended a wedding on September the 4th, and when the bride came, everybody turned and looked at the back of the auditorium, and here come the bride. Beautiful, gleaming, perfect dress on, and there was prepared for her husband. And John says, that's what heaven's like. That's the city I saw. It would be like me trying to explain a beautiful field of Texas wildflowers. I could say, oh, there's yellow gold, there's the blue bonnets and the blues and the reds, the Indian paintbrushes, but my words would not adequately capture that. You just have to see it for yourself. And so heaven is such a beautiful place. It's everything that would make a place ideal. That's what heaven is like. And whatever you think would make a place ideal and perfect, heaven has it. Those things are there. It's a wonderful place. And so wonderful, we've sang a song tonight about it. But it's so wonderful. In the last two chapters in the Bible, God saved that to give a wonderful description of heaven. That someone wrote, how beautiful heaven must be. What a wonderful song to sing about a place like heaven. We're all interested in this wonderful place. You know, God planned it to stir our interest, to make it our goal, and to make it our mission to get there, a motivation. And so we ought to give our effort to get to heaven our very best effort. It's too good to miss. We are to put our affections there. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. Our affections. I'm going to be ready to get back home when my time for being here this week is over. I'll be ready to get back home because that's where my affections are. And those are the affections that we are to set upon heaven. Our affections need to be set there. Our plan tonight is to investigate the things that Christ taught about heaven, to study about those things so that our affections will truly be placed upon heaven where they ought to be. I'd like to use your Bibles tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin to discuss, as time will allow us tonight, the things that Jesus taught about heaven. In Matthew 6, in verse 9, Jesus teaches people how to pray. But notice what he says in verse number 9. And in this lesson about how to pray, he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what did Jesus teach about heaven? Well, he taught that the Father is in heaven. He taught about heaven. The Father that created the heavens and the earth and all things therein in 6 days, that's who is in heaven. The one that Paul preached to the Athenians about when he said, in him we live and move and have our very being. The heavenly Father that the Bible says in James 1 and 17, who gives every good and every perfect gift, that is what Jesus taught about heaven. The Heavenly Father will be there. Well, in this passage he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There is something else about heaven here. Not only is the Father there in heaven, but since the Father is in heaven and His name is holy, we also know something else about heaven, is that heaven is going to be a reverent place. In the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11, The Bible says, and all of the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Heaven is where God is. But heaven is where reverence is. It's going to be a reverent place. We're being reverent in here tonight. You know, a part of our reverence tonight, reverence has to do with our respect to God. But also, reverence has to do, and this is what heaven's going to be like. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 says that all things are to be done decently and in order. That's a part of reverence. And that's what heaven is going to be like. I like this assembly tonight. It's decent. Heaven is going to be a decent place. It's going to be an orderly place. It's not going to be a place of chaos and confusion. It's going to be a wonderful, reverent place and an enjoyable place because God our Father is there. Well, in chapter 6, he also teaches some other things about heaven. Down in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. What did he teach about heaven there? Treasures are there. Treasures. Does that intrigue anyone here tonight? I think we living in this very materialistic society understand something about treasures. But notice these treasures are not like earthly treasures. No rust will corrupt them. No thief will break through and steal them. Nothing will decrease in its value. Nothing will be abated in its value. I bought my wife one time, a number of years ago, a gold ring in addition to the wedding ring. Later on, after we were married, bought her a little ring. And she liked that ring, and she wore it, and let her know about my feelings toward her, but she wore it for a couple of years, and then she lost it. You know, it kind of broke her heart because that was a special ring to her. Well, here we lose treasures. But in heaven, they're not going to be corruptible. They can't be lost. They will not be devalued in any way. And so heaven is going to have treasures that is superior to the treasures that we have here upon this earth. And we understand about treasures. And that ought to spur us on to want to go and be in heaven where untarnished treasures will be. Well, the Lord says something else about heaven. We've learned so far that heaven's where God's going to be, a reverent place, a worshipful place. And heaven's going to be a place where there are treasures there. Treasures. Grab a hold of that. Because the Lord wants us to be stirred to make heaven our great goal. But then in Matthew chapter 7, he teaches in verses 13 and 14 another important factor about heaven. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Many will be lost. Many will not get to heaven, the Bible says there in that passage. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what the Lord is teaching there to us about heaven? We are not accidentally going to get to heaven. No one will accidentally go to heaven. Because you've got to enter a certain way. And that way is described in that passage as being straight, which means it's going to take some effort to get through the gate, to get into the entrance, and to make your way down through there in that way, because it's a straight way. And so the Lord is teaching that no one will get there accidentally, but it's going to take a great effort. Paul said something about that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 when he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing toward what? The prize. What prize is he talking about? Well, these treasures in heaven, the rewards of God. I'm pressing. I'm putting forth a tremendous effort. If I understand that word, it's like a runner who's trying to cross the finish line. And you've seen those runners, how they stretch and they press, trying to break the ribbon first. And there's the idea that Paul is using there. And so he's talking about a place that only a few will go there, that are wanting to put forth that effort. Now, it's not that God just wants a few there. That's not the point. It's not, the Lord's not saying, I only want a few people in heaven. That's not His point. We know the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It is offered to all men. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so the Lord has prepared a way, and we must face the fact and teach the truth, just as the Lord taught the truth here, that not everybody is going to want to put forth the effort in order to get to heaven. And so that's what He's taught us about heaven, a very important factor and point there about heaven. But look down to verse 21. There's another matter that the Lord taught about heaven in this passage. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, who is heaven for? Well, it's not just for a select group necessarily, such as Bible scholars. You know, Brother Taylor probably didn't want me to say this about him. There was some recognition made of him by Brother Ward a moment ago. But I think that Brother Taylor, in all of his work and his masterful understanding of the Bible, we could probably call him scholarly, a scholar of the Bible. And he knows so much and has written so much, studied so much. He has a masterful understanding of the Bible. Brother Meadows is another fellow like that. But the heaven is not just for Bible scholars or some elite rich group. It's for anyone who would obey the will of God. In other words, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to get to heaven. It's for everyone who obeys the Lord's will. That's what He taught about heaven. That's a wonderful thing to understand about heaven. Heaven is for the obedient. And we must be influenced by this passage and by other passages to be obedient to all of the Bible and to be zealous to perfectly obey as much as we can. In other words, don't be just a halfway obedient person. Heaven is for an obedient person. And we ought to try to do the very best that we can, because that's what the Lord expects of us. Lukewarmness just doesn't cut the mustard with the Lord, according to Revelation 3, verses 14 and following. Let's give it the very best effort that we can. And so heaven is for the obedient. But look what it says on the very next page in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Another thing that the Bible teaches and the Lord taught about heaven is here in Matthew 8 and 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Lord taught us that great men of history are going to be in heaven. Great men. God's view of great men. Not great men who've hit a lot of home runs like Sammy Sosa or Mark Ripken, who's broken the record of consecutive games played in baseball. Those are legendary in a certain sense, but great men in God's view is those who have been obedient. Abraham is going to be there. You know, Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, that his goal was heaven. The Bible says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so those great men, those wise men of old, the men of ancient history, were men who made heaven their goal. And Jesus says that we can sit down with them. That's what he taught about heaven. Heaven is a place where God is going to be. Heaven is a place where treasures are. Heaven is a place where it's going to take some effort to get there. Heaven is a place where great men of faith and obedience have gone on to be and to meet their reward and to be with the Lord. And there's where we want to be as well. And we can be. Look at Matthew chapter 16. This is another thing that the Lord taught about heaven. And every member of the Church of Christ ought to know this passage and know it very well. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now it's hard to miss in this context what he has just said. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, the church is the kingdom of heaven. And what's the point? Well, the point is what the Lord taught about heaven, that his church is the kingdom of heaven. And if we plan on going to heaven, then we need to be in the church that the Lord came to establish. To the Colossian brethren, Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and 13 that the Lord had translated them out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, where were those people in Colossae? They were in the church of Christ. They were in the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, the kingdom of heaven is the church. Matthew 13, it's made very clear. Because in that passage, Jesus teaches parables about the kingdom of heaven. Those are parables about the church of Christ. Look at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. What word is he talking about there? Why, we know that's the gospel. When they hear the gospel, they are hearing the word of the kingdom. Look at verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field." He's telling a parable about the church. And on goes the parables. Verse 31, a parable he put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." What's the Lord teaching about heaven? The church is the kingdom of heaven. And if we want to go to heaven, we need to be in that kingdom. The kingdom that he describes as being the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ. And may I add here, the primitive church of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that word primitive. If you'll look it up in the dictionary, it means original. It's not the modified church of Christ that we see in so many places today. It's the original church of Christ that we read about in our Bibles. We must be a part of that church to be in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke of and he taught in these passages. And so it is a place of the obedient. It is a place where the faithful of the ancient ages will be there. It is to be in the church that Jesus established. But look at Matthew chapter 18. Here's another important factor that ought to encourage every one of us. I like this passage. It tells us of something very important, very encouraging. Someone asked Jesus the question. It's found in the first verse of Matthew 18. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We were just talking about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 16, Matthew 13. And they said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Except, verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the word except there carries with it this thrust. If and only if, except you be converted. If and only if you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven will be for those who are humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. James 4 and verse 6. We cannot be braggarts, arrogant, boasters. That's sinful. We must humble ourselves. Now here's the encouraging point about that. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He that is converted and becomes as a little child. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the one who has completed the most doctor's degrees. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the prettiest. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the richest, the most affluent, or he who drives the best car and wears the finest clothes, because that would eliminate a lot of us. Every person in this room has the potential to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Such is the nature of God's wonderful and divine plan. Isn't that great that we all can be great in God's kingdom? That is not dependent upon intelligence, upon riches, and upon any other worldly thing. All of us can be great in God's kingdom. Isn't that encouraging that it is not necessary that anyone have a back seat and a lower position of recognition in God's kingdom? God has a wonderful design, and He has presented it to us. But look at Matthew chapter 25. We've seen that He's taught that heaven is going to be a place for humble folks. But in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about 10 virgins. But then look at the next parable that begins with verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man. Kingdom of heaven. We've been talking about that tonight. This is what heaven is going to be like. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a foreign country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. Now, you recall this parable, don't you? These men are stewards. These men are servants. And there's a master who's over them. He's going off on a journey. And he gives to one man, the five-talent man, he gives him five talents. To another, he gives two. And to another, he gives one talent. And then the Lord comes back, and the faithful two servants or stewards were faithful and executed their duties. They were loyal. And look what it says in verse 21. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What do you think that's talking about there? Enter into the joy of the Lord. This is a parable, and he's teaching it about the kingdom of heaven. And when the Lord comes back, the master comes back, and he finds the servants faithful, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. What is that joy of the Lord? You and I know that's equivalent to heaven. But notice what he uses to describe heaven. This is what he says. Joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what he uses to describe heaven. Joy. Now, the Lord uses the last two chapters in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, to describe to us, to some degree, what heaven would be like. And he described it as streets of gold, gates of pearl, foundations of precious jewels. God is the beaming and bright light there. Now let's say you're walking down the street that he's described there, and you see the gleaming wonders of that fantastic place, and you say, I'm here. I'm in this place. What would you feel like? Sad? Gloomy? Joy! I'm here! This is it! We're going to be happy. It's described as joy. Isn't that wonderful? That the place that we're going to is called joy. The joy of the Lord. Boy, I tell you, that ought to make us and stir our hearts to want to do the very best that we can in order to get to heaven. Heaven, the beauty of heaven is going to be a place of joy. Well, of course, Revelation 21 and verse 4 says there's no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no death there. It's going to be a place of joy. By the way, before we leave this parable, these were faithful servants who were told to enter into the joy of the Lord. But there was one servant in the latter part of this context. He was called wicked and slothful. He was a sluggard. He was a slacker. He was not a faithful steward. And he said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He taught something about heaven. That the lazy person, let's not be lazy about our service to the Lord. The lazy will not be in heaven. That's a very important point that all of us need to be aware of concerning heaven. But look at the last verse of Matthew 25. I don't know if this is not one of the most important points about heaven that we could have that information and contemplate on. Look at verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's the lost. But the righteous into life eternal. Life eternal. This is the joy of the Lord. Non-ending life, unending life, continual life, life forever. Imagine for a moment that heaven would only last for 1,000 years. You would probably enjoy it for a while, but then as time began to run out, you would say, I only have a month left here. It wouldn't be very joyous, would it? The time would run out. But it's described as a place of joy in which time will never run out. The end will never be experienced. There will never be a conclusion to heaven. It will go on and on and on. As far as we can let our minds imagine, life eternal. That's what the Lord has taught us about this place called heaven. But then, let's move over to Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, the Lord's servants have returned, or the Lord's disciples rather, have returned from their limited commission. And when they came back, they were glad and they were rejoicing. Look at verse 17 of Luke 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Oh, we're glad about that, they were telling the Lord. But notice what the Lord tells them down in verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Heaven is a place where names can be recorded. And by the way, we can know that we know the truth. John 8:32, and the truth will make us free. You can know the truth and truth will make you free. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we can examine ourselves and we can know if we are in the faith or not. And therefore, we can know if we're obeying, if we've obeyed today. Have you obeyed the Lord today? Have you been obedient to Him? Have you been loyal to Him today? Well, then, your name is written in heaven. You can examine yourself today and see whether you are in the faith or not. You know if you've been following the truth today. And so we can know today that our names are written in heaven. You know, that ought to turn every gloomy look into some semblance of joy today. I think, and I include myself on this, that we may be so spoiled in this life. Do you think this, that we may be so spoiled to the air conditioning, to the refrigerators, and to the fine cars and the fine roads, and the comforts that we enjoy, the supermarkets, that we're so spoiled in this life that when we read about heaven and the excellencies of heaven, it doesn't even excite us? Are we that spoiled? I hope not. I hope that we can see that we ought to be glad and hold a high level of interest in God's kingdom. And lift our interest up. If we've got this low level of interest, lift it up. Have joy in your hearts because our names are written in heaven. And then in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells again some parables concerning the kingdom of heaven and about people who were lost being saved. And in Luke 15, he's talking about a lost sheep. And we know it's not a lost sheep, is it, that he's really talking about? He's talking about a lost soul, isn't he? In verse 6, he says, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, he's talking about a soul here, but he's using a parable to teach about the soul. And in verse 17, he says, "And I say likewise unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then in verse 10, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." There's joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. That's what the Lord taught about heaven. You know, it's wonderful and it's pleasant to be around people who are delightful. You ever notice that? And it's not only pleasant to be around people who are delightful, but people who are delighted. In heaven, people are the beings, the heavenly host there are delightful and delighted. One of the reasons I like weddings is because it's when people are delightful and people are delighted. When you go to the receptions, it's always a delightful experience. I like to go to parades. 4th of July parades, they're throwing the candy and the kids are out there getting the candy. I get me a piece of bubble gum and I like a bubble gum or a butterscotch. People are delighted. People are delightful. We went to a 4th of July parade in Marlow, Oklahoma. They were giving out balloons and throwing out candy and bands were playing. I like to go to high school band concerts. Everybody likes to watch their child, their son, or their daughter playing in the band. They applaud the songs played. It's delightful. I enjoy being around delightful and delighted people. That's what heaven's going to be like. Delightful people, a delighted situation. And that's what the Lord taught about heaven. And that's why we ought to strive with great energy to achieve this great reward that the Lord has granted to us. But look at John chapter 3. The Lord taught something very important here about heaven. In John chapter 3, he says in verse number 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want to go to the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God here, but I want that ultimate end of God's kingdom. I want to go to heaven. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you will not be permitted, you will not be allowed, the conditions have not been met for you to even see the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 5 and explains a little more clearly, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is essential that we see this information because I believe that everyone who's here tonight wants to see and wants to enter and wants to finally be in the kingdom with God in heaven and with that joy and those treasures and be delighted with the delightful people there. And so he says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And Brother Taylor, I believe that Jesus said the same words in Mark 16 and 16 that he said right here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I want to be in heaven. And the Lord wants us to be in heaven. And he said right here how to enter, how to see it. And those are conditions that are laid out that are so plain, and it should be our motivation to meet those requirements exactly as the Lord issued them, precisely as he gave them. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38. In John 14, a passage we don't have time to really look at very closely tonight, but Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe God's telling the truth. You believe what God has told you. Believe in me also, he says. Believe what I'm about to tell you. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's what he taught about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Believe me. Believe God, believe me. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus taught about heaven. He's preparing places. And he says, if I prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He taught that he's coming to receive those who've been born anew, born of water and the Spirit. He will receive them and take them to a mansion in heaven. That's what the Lord has taught about heaven. He's taught these beautiful things about heaven. I think you want to go to heaven or you wouldn't be here tonight. And you need to obey the commands of the Lord that we've reviewed tonight, Mark 16 and 16. You may have heard that before. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm going to ask you tonight, just give up whatever reasons that are keep holding you back from obeying that passage and all the passages about salvation, about believing in Christ, confessing his name, and repenting of your sin. Just give that up. You're not happy holding back from this great reward. The only way that you're going to be joyous and happy tonight is just quit holding back, stop making excuses, and obey the pure and holy gospel of Christ tonight. And if you've strayed from the way and you need to return tonight, crucify yourself. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I that liveth any longer, but Christ living in me. Let Christ be in you tonight and return to him and receive his blessings of forgiveness tonight. Will you come as together we stand and sing?